The book of Genesis, chapter number 15 and verse 1. Genesis chapter number 15 and verse number 1. The Word of God says, "After these things, the Word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus?" In plainer words, where's the promise? The only child I have is this boy here in this house. In other words, I have a steward, and what's born of him would be the legitimate heir of my property. Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him again, saying, "This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and number the stars." Tell the stars. That's what that means. To number them. Count them. Go ahead, Abram. I've got plenty of time. Let me know when you're done. In plain words, he gave him an impossible challenge. And he said, "If thou be able to number them," he said to him, "so shall thy seed be." And don't take that lightly as hyperbole. If the Lord said his seed would be as great as the stars of heaven, then they will be. And the Bible says in verse number 6, he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Put that down in your heart somewhere. Put that down in the back of your mind. Write that down on a book somewhere, a piece of paper, and say, "This is one of the most important scriptures in all the Bible." He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said to him, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" And he said unto him, "Taking me an heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, turtle dove, and a young pigeon." He took them unto him, all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, and horror of great darkness fell upon him. He descended into a horrible situation. And he said unto Abram, while he was in this situation, God communicates to Abram, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And that's exactly what I preached about this morning. At the end of the 400 years, the Lord raised up Moses and Aaron to deliver them from bondage in Egypt. And also that nation, that's Egypt, whom they shall serve will I judge." He did. He judged not only Egypt, but he judged their gods. He judged their land. He said, "Will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age." Exactly 175 years. "But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." God allows you to go to the extent of whatever your life and calling is if you don't belong to Him. "Knowing the judgment of God, that they which do such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but take pleasure in others that do them." If you don't know the Lord, there's nothing restraining you from hitting the bottom. If you don't know the Lord, there's nothing holding you back from sinning just as deep as you can. Get just as dirty and low down as a human possibly can. There's no restraint. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram And if you have to understand that 1,900 years before Christ, when this took place, a covenant was a very serious issue. It was nothing to take lightly. If God bound Himself to a covenant, you can be certain He'd do exactly what He said He would. And if He brought you into a covenant with Him, then you are bound by the laws and rules of that covenant. Now, here is a covenant that God binds Himself to a man with long before the law. 500 years before the law. The Bible says, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying unto thee, unto thy seed have I given this land." Now, the President of the United States, the Prime Minister of Great Britain, the Prime Minister of France, the Prime Minister of Spain, whatever other earthly government needs to look at that Scripture text and read it very carefully. That has never been rescinded. This is a covenant to Abram and to his seed. CBS, NBC, ABC, Look, Life, and the rest of them need to look at this very carefully. I don't care what they say. This book right here was written long before the United States was ever a nation. 1,900 years before Christ, what do you think was on this continent? And this covenant was made between God and Abram. And He said, "To thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt, which is the Nile, unto the great river, the river Euphrates, which is Iraq. The Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, and Rephaims. The Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and the Jebusites. They are all yours, Abram. You can dispose of them as you will. Father, in thy name I pray that you'd use me tonight, Lord, to preach this message that you've laid on my heart. In thy name I pray that you'd open their hearts to receive it, Father, not as the word of man. God, my word is no more power than the effort it took to put it forth, but as it is the word of God, eternal, settled in the heavens. In thy name we pray. Amen. I want you to hold your place in Genesis 15, verse 6, and read that again with me tonight. He believed in the Lord, and He counted it to him for righteousness. Hold your place there and go to the book of Galatians, chapter number 3, and verse number 6. And look how the great Apostle Paul applies that Scripture. In Galatians, chapter number 3, and verse number 6. I want you to compare the Scriptures very carefully. Note them. Compare them. This, what you are reading in Genesis chapter, in Galatians chapter number 3, is the Apostle Paul's New Testament commentary on what you just read in the book of Genesis 15. The Apostle Paul is commenting and applying what you just read. And notice how he does it in Galatians 3 and verse 6. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now hold your place there and go back to Genesis 15, verse 6, and see if there is not a little bit of difference in the way the Scripture says it. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. What's the difference? What is the difference? In both cases, Abraham is believing something. The object of the belief in the book of Genesis chapter number 15 is the Lord Himself. The Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians chapter number 3 says, and verse number 6, he believed God. So what he did was to take what the Scripture says in Genesis and make an application of it. And call your attention to the most important thing in my book, in the whole 15th chapter of the book of Genesis. Now there are some important things in here. There is a very important covenant where God binds Himself to these people and says this land is going to be their land. If you can prove that you are a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you have a legitimate right to that land. Nobody can take that away from you. That's your land. You must understand that the authority in giving that land did not come from man. The authority came from God. A law is no more valid than the ability to enforce it. You can pass all the laws you please until you get blue in the face. But if you cannot enforce your laws, all you have is something written on paper. But when the Lord God makes a promise and binds Himself to a covenant, in the essence of God Himself, 2,000 years from now, and I do not believe for a moment tonight that it would be 2,000, but let's say it was. 2,000 years from now, this point, right here, in history, the United States of America more than likely will be long forgotten. The European powers will be long forgotten. But the land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would still lie within the covenant promise of Almighty God, and it would be given to the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I do not believe it's going to make 2,000 years. That's just a hypothetical situation. But I just say that for you to understand that regardless of what government is in power, who has the biggest guns, who claims this and who claims that, whatever political football is being kicked about, whatever upstaging, whatever's being said, has no more meaning than the hot air it took to produce it. Soon, and very soon, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's not coming back to Wall Street. He's not coming to Sodomisco. He's not coming to China. He's not coming to Great Britain. He's not going to walk down the streets of London. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, He's coming back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem. The city of peace. Jerusalem. There will be a Jerusalem. There will be an Israel. There will be a Jew. There will be the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For the Scripture must be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled. Whether I'm here or not is irrelevant. It will be fulfilled. But that's not the most important thing. The most important thing in my book, in Genesis chapter number 15, is this one simple statement that bears on every single human being on the face of this earth. And it is something that you can't hold in your hand. It is something you cannot buy with money. It is something you cannot find if you search this earth over. It is something that is not offered up at the church. It's not offered up from the government. It can only come from God. And when Abram was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, God put His hand on him and progressively revealed to him not only where He was taking him, but the one that was taking him there. When God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, He called him out of ignorance. He called him out of darkness. He called him out of superstition. He called him out of foolishness. He called him into light. He called him into glory. He called him to serve God. And when He called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, He said, "I am God. Then follow Me." And He did. And my friend, as God began to reveal Himself to Abram, He says in Genesis 15, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." In Genesis chapter number 17, He said, "I am Almighty God El Shaddai." And God began to reveal and over and over and over His covenant relationship with Abraham and how that He was going to be everything Abraham needed. Everything Abraham ever hoped to have was all wrapped up in God. And there was a point that Abraham came to in Genesis 15 when he looked up into the stars of the heavens and said, "That's beyond me. You want me to count these? How can I count them? Don't know where to start. And where would I know where to stop? How would I know I've reached the end? As far as the eye can see, and the eye unaided, there are countless millions of stars in the heavens." Then you take a Hubble telescope and look deeper and deeper into space. But I want you to know, I don't care how far you go into space. I don't care how far it is to the end of whatever's out there. I don't make any difference to me how many millions or whatever planets and solar systems and what have you is out there. There is an almighty, everlasting, eternal God that made everything there is. And He upholds it by the word of His power. Hallelujah to God. Amen. Amen. You can send up all the spaceships you want to. Climb on all the telescopes you can find. Create everything humanly possible to look with and examine with, and you'll never find Him. Somewhere there's a door up there. There's a door that cannot be seen with a normal human eye, but a child can find it. There's a door up there that a vehicle can never reach, but a little girl like this one sitting on the front row can walk right through it. There's a door up there that is beyond human comprehension. Your mind could never conceive it. Your mind could never find it. Your mind could never open it, but your heart can walk right through it. There's a door up there in the heavens. And that door was open in Revelation chapter number 4. And that door was open. The Apostle John went through it. And then it was shut. And only he can shut it and only he can open it. And what are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about that can only be seen by faith. That can only be understood by believing. That can only be understood by receiving what God has to say. Abraham reached a point that a lot of people never reach. They got money, they got fame, they got ability, they got this, they got that. But they just, for some reason, cannot take hold of what Abraham did in Genesis 15. He believed God. Amen. That to me is the greatest thing in the book of Genesis, chapter number 15. Not in the whole book, but that book right there. The Apostle John wrote the fourth gospel. It's called the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That's a creation in some Bible school somewhere. There is no such thing. You've got four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John's Gospel is different, though. John begins to look at him because of where he came from. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Where's the beginning, preacher? It's where that faith can reach back into. The heart can see back there, but the mind can never comprehend it. He came down here and he dwelt among us, he said. He tabernacled, pitched his tent. He walked here for 33 and a half years. John records things that he did that nobody else records in all the Gospels. Talks about him raising Lazarus from the dead. Oh yes, John wants you to understand something. And he spells it out. He says, these things are written that you might believe, and believing have everlasting life. There is a thing that is called saving faith, believing faith, believing God, believing Him. Now, a lot of people think like this. Here's the way the world thinks. Well, I'm going to please him. I'll abstain from food. I'll chasten. I'll buffet my body. I'll do pilgrimages. I'll do good deeds. I'll help people. I'll do this. I'll do that. And surely God will be pleased with what I do. And I can earn a good place with God. I can get close to Him by doing these things. The human mind thinks that way. Why? Because you cannot conceive in your soul that simply by believing what He said. That, my friend, is the issue tonight. And let me tell you why it's the issue. Let me tell you why it is the issue above all issues. God's not interested in what you can give Him, because you can't give Him anything He hadn't already given you. He's not interested in your little paltry effort to try to build something for Him. God can bring into existence in a moment a brand new world. But when you believe Him, you trust His character. His character is on the line. When those two angels came, three of them came to see Abram there in the plains of Mamre. He was sitting next to his tent, and they approached him. And Abram knew that one of them was the angel of the Lord. Now, whatever that means, friend, I used to think I knew, but I know one thing. I know the angel of the Lord is a manifestation of the Almighty. But how or why, it boggles the mind. How that angel appeared and the essence of that angel, I don't know. But I know it's a powerful thing. And that angel of the Lord showed up there in the book of Genesis. And he spoke to Abram and he said, shall I hide from my servant that thing that I'm about to do? Shall I hide from him? Now, my friend, we know that's God speaking. There's no question about that whatsoever. And Abram began to plead for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He began to intercede for them, just like Jonah should have when he ran because of the people of Nineveh. Now, here's what Abram said to God. He said when he believed in Him in Genesis 15, it stuck with him throughout the rest of his life. If you don't think that the character of God was the number one thing with Abraham, you don't understand Him. Here's what Abram said to God when he was looking down at Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? Yeah, that's right. Shall not the judge of the whole earth do... I serve a God tonight that I know. A lot of people don't understand me and never will understand me. But that's okay.
I believe in the God that I believe in. And I serve Him. And I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe exactly what Abram said about his character. Shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? You better believe he'll do right. I don't jump on anybody's bandwagon. I don't join up with any crowd just to be accepted and sign my name under their theology. I believe that God is a God of character. I believe the Almighty invented what truth is all about. If there was ever justice and judgment and righteousness, it issued forth from Him. It's up to us to determine what it is and what it's about. Shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? How many of you think He'll do right? I mean, do you really believe He'll do right? Abram believed in his character. He believed in God's character. He believed that his character was irreproachable. He believed his character was perfect. He believed the character of God was without repute. He believed he could trust Him completely. Didn't he? If you do not believe the character of God is above reproach, you'll never trust Him. You'll say you trust Him and give Him lip service. And this is what Genesis 15 is about. He believed in the Lord. And God knew it. He knew the very moment Abram put his faith in Him. This Bible is not written for you to believe a bunch of words. The book of John is not written for you to believe some catechism and spout it off and have somebody pour something on you and say, you're a Christian now. No, friend. Nothing makes you a Christian. These things are not written to deceive you either. That's God's Word. That's God's Word. Some of you will trust the word of a man before the word of God. And the reason is because you really don't trust His character. That's why I say I'm different from a lot of people. I believe that every soul that goes to hell will deserve to go to hell. They'll be in hell and sent there by a just God. And I believe hell will be full. And I believe if you go to hell, you're going to go to hell because you justly deserve to go to hell. And you'll be weighed in the hands of a righteous, holy God. Your life and understanding and light and opportunity and chances will all be judged by a righteous judge. Shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? You better believe He'll do right. And I tremble sometimes when I think about some of the men that have stood in the pulpit and built huge churches and watered the gospel down and changed it so they could build a huge church. Became the grandfathers of easy believism. I shudder sometimes when I consider what all the damage they've done to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I shudder when I think they may be in hell. What a sobering thought for some of these people out here who blindly follow a man who've elevated in the place of godhood to one day find them in hell. The Bible said in Genesis 15, he believed in the Lord. Now, notice how the apostle does this. The apostle Paul was inspired, wasn't he? Every word that he wrote under inspiration. Inspiration means God breathed. Theos neustos. But you know something? Paul was pretty smart too. Yeah, he was. He was pretty smart. He was cunning, if you please. He was no fool. And when he wrote in the book of Genesis chapter number 3, he wrote about the character of God. He knew Abram well. And he knew what had happened there 1,900 years before Christ. He knew what had happened. And instead of saying that Abram believed in the Lord, it said he believed God. Is there a difference? If I believe in you, that doesn't necessarily mean that I'm going to trust everything you say. There's an awful lot of people that I have great respect for, but they're people. You say, preacher, can have a man in the pulpit can you have a man in the pulpit that you don't agree with everything you say? Well, sure. Fact of the matter is, if I want a clone up here, I'll have to go out and find one. And if I find a clone of me, God help him, bless his poor old heart, amen. Lord help him. If he's a clone of me, Whoa, son. No. I believe you ought to have an opportunity to weigh the facts yourself. I believe in the marketplace of ideas. As long as you acknowledge that there's one absolute source of truth, the Word of God. You're free to examine the Bible and believe what you want to believe. You're not going to hear me get up here and browbeat you and hammer you and make fun of you and mock you because you don't believe something exactly the way I do. That's all right. But what you will find is that what matters in this house is that you believe in His character. You see, this is what John said, and this is what Paul said in Galatians 3. He said he believed Him. In other words, he completely, absolutely, unreservedly cast himself upon the Lord. That's why when God said, Abram, take thine son, thine only son, and offer him as a burnt offering unto me. Man. Woo, boy. What did he do, preacher? Immediate obedience. That's what he did. Why, preacher? Because he believed in the integrity of the one that he believed. Will God lie to you? No. Will he allow you to believe a lie? Yes. The Bible says that they take the scriptures and twist them to their own destruction. In the Old Testament, the Lord allowed a lying spirit to go down to the prophets of Ahab. He allowed it to happen. God is not the source of a lie. The devil is the father of lies and was a liar from the beginning, the Bible says. There's a difference. Now, let's just bring that down to 2009 where you live. You've called upon God to save you from Romans 10. And you're waiting for your feeling, and your feeling hadn't come yet. And so God didn't hear you. He didn't hear you because you didn't get a feeling. Is that right? Am I wrong? Well, I called upon God to save me, but I'm not so sure if I was serious enough about it. Well, then how do you know how serious you are now? The Bible says in Romans chapter number 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call. Let's get that right. Straight, simple. For whosoever. John Calvin had a man burned at the stake because he didn't believe that Jesus Christ. He believed it differently from Calvin. Calvin believed that Christ was begotten in eternity. Servetus didn't believe that. I guess Servetus believed a lot like I do. I don't care how far back in eternity you go and say he was begotten. If he was begotten in eternity, there's somewhere back there he started. From everlasting to everlasting, there was no begetting in eternity. The begetting was at Bethlehem of Judea 2,000 years ago. He wasn't begotten in eternity. When I sat in theology class a few years ago with my book, and I can show you the book, the teacher got up in front of me at an independent fundamental Baptist college and said to me, Christ was begotten in eternity. And I thought to myself, there's something wrong here. That just doesn't ring true. But John Calvin had a man burned at the stake because he didn't agree with him on that. And John Calvin believed if you weren't one of the elect, you're not going to heaven. That God's chosen already before the foundation of the world who's going to be saved and who's not. So it's up to you to spend the rest of your life trying to find out if you're one of the elect. I marvel at the people who preach that because I'm sure they're always certain they are one of the elect. And I talked to a man one time, said to me, it's up in an air conditioner about 25 years ago. I said, are you a Christian? He said, well, I hope so. I said, what do you mean you hope so? He said, well, I'm looking for the signs of grace working in my body to show me that I'm one of the elect. I said, you're kidding. He said, no. He said, if I don't see the evidence of grace working in my body, working in me to show me that I'm one of the elect, he said, I have no hope. I never can be saved. I said, uh-huh. That's got to be pretty bad doctrine. You know why? The Bible says he tasted death for every man. Let me tell you something about the integrity of God, all right? Okay? This is integrity I'm talking about. You think you've got integrity? Does it bother you when somebody's wronged? Does it? I used to get in fights all the time up to high school. Some big guy pick on some little guy. And I didn't have a dog in that fight, but I jumped in anyway. I did. Like a fool. I didn't like it. I never did like seeing somebody bullied. Never did. I never did like a bully. All right? Why? Because I guess there was a sense of right and wrong. Justice. Do you have a sense of justice, right and wrong? Do you have a sense of justice, what's right and what's wrong? Do you think your sense of justice and what's right and what's wrong is greater than God's? Nowhere near, okay? Do you really believe that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in eternity past chose certain human weeds, as they were called by Planned Parenthood in 1920, human weeds to be born simply to burn? Do you think God did that? Do you think God created humanity so He could burn them? Was that His purpose? And I want to ask you another question. What kind of justice and judgment is that? I mean, does he get any pleasure from that? When Christ went to the cross, did He not die for everybody? Well, then the Bible says right here, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, I've got place to go with you folks, and I'm trying to make a point, and I'm trying to approach it from a different angle than I ever have before. And I'm approaching it from this angle tonight, the integrity of God. The integrity of God, okay? All right? Not you, but God. And not how much you know and how sincere and how holy you think you're going to get and pious and all this. But for whosoever, God said, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now on the surface of it, that means everybody or anybody. All right? Care what you do. Notice there's no litany of sins mentioned here. Nobody's picked out. No color here. Nobody's no ethnic, no racial preference. Not got nothing to do with it. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Preacher, do you mean to tell me then tonight that there's a God in heaven that is so holy and so just and so righteous that if I got up from here knowing who I am and what I am, believing what He said about me, and I come down there and I get on my face or wherever you want to, you know, this we just use this. This is no more than an altar and where you are. But I get down on my face and I cry out to God and say, "God, save me." Would He do it, preacher? Yeah, He'd do it. Well, how do you know He'd do it? Do you believe Him? You see, that's the next question. You have to answer it. You have to answer it. Do you believe Him? Abraham did. Didn't he? I'm approaching it from a little different angle tonight. Do you believe Him? Can God lie to you? Why would he put an offer in there like that when we have to worry about all of the nuances of theology? What are you? You're a sinner. Are you? Are you? There are very few people who deny they're sinners. You're a sinner. Yeah, I'm a sinner, preacher. Have you broken God's law? Yeah, I broke it. Where do you think you're going? I'm probably going to hell. Well, how are you going to stay out of hell? You don't go to hell, do you? Well, no, not really. I really don't go to hell. No, I don't go. Who wants to go to hell? Well, the thing is, there's nothing to keep you out of hell but God. And Jesus Christ tasted your death. Do you believe that? Yeah, I do, preacher. I believe that. Oh, do you really believe that? Yeah, I believe it. I believe it. Then do you believe in the integrity of the one right here in Romans chapter number 10? Do you believe Him? Do you believe Him? Do you believe Him? Well, I don't know if I can trust Him or not. I know that's the problem. You know why? God is no more to you than the fellow you work with and the people you run with and the crowd that you live with. You don't a bit more trust them than you trust yourself. Nobody trusts anybody. Amen? I'm telling you the truth tonight. But if you can trust God, if you can believe Him, you can be saved. And what you are believing in His integrity. And there is nothing that pleases Him more than one of His creatures to come before Him and say, "I trust You. I believe in You." Nothing. 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 Now, I'm awful bad for this. I really am. I'll watch the Catholics go through Mass. And you say, well, that's the most boring. It is boring, but it's educational. It's liturgical. What's that? Everything's done according to rote order. You know, they ring bells at a certain time. They offer up a sacrifice and they read a scripture. And it's all very, very methodical. All right? And you say to yourself, well, what in the world are these people doing? Well, that's not a problem if you want to know the truth about it. If somebody wants to go through a methodology week in and week out and formality and do all that, that's your business. That's really not an issue. Do you know what the issue is? Let me tell you what an issue is. And if you're a Roman Catholic, you deal with this issue. I have never tuned in a Roman Catholic service to where for every time I heard Jesus, I heard Mary 10 times. That's the problem. That's the problem. That's the problem. For every one time I heard the name of Jesus, I heard Mary 10 times. Do you know what I was left believing? It wasn't about Jesus. It was about Mary. That's the problem. All right? That's the problem. Do you believe that God is a liar? No. You don't believe He's a liar? Do you believe He's in His integrity? Yeah, I do, preacher. I do. I believe God. I don't believe man, but I believe God. Okay. Do you believe what God said about you? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you believe that? Yeah, I'm not going to deny it. Good night, man. I'm a sinner. Yeah, sure, I am, preacher. I'm a sinner. All right. Do you believe that Christ tasted death for your sin and was your sin offering? And when He went to the cross, He died for you. Yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. I believe that, preacher. All right. Now, that's what you're supposed to believe. Believe that you're condemned without hope. You. That's what you are. You're a sinner. And that Christ paid the sin debt for you. You believe that? Well, then the only thing keeping you from being born again tonight is trusting Him and His integrity when He said if you'd call on His name. You're telling me, preacher, that if I called on His name tonight and trusted and believed in His integrity, something would happen to me? You'd better believe it. And what happened, and what would happen to you would be the most astounding thing that ever happened to you in your life. And when you walk out of this building tonight, you want to tell all your buddies, all your drinking buddies, and all everybody you know, you want to tell them what happened to you. And none of them will understand it, except those who've been saved. But you'll want to tell them. Father, in Jesus' name, I brought what You laid on my heart tonight, Lord. I tried to be as simple as I could, Heavenly Father. And God, we know there's an awful lot involved in this, Heavenly Father. I know that, Lord. But that's not what this is about tonight. That's not what this message is about. Father, this message is about Your integrity, who You are. And I believe in You, and I believe You. And You know that, Lord. You know it. I believe in You. I don't believe in the God that I hear preached all the time. I believe in You. And I know You. And I know You from this book. And I know who met me and who saved me. Glory to God. Now, Father, tonight in Jesus' name, I pray for every soul that heard this. And Father, maybe this is the time right now. That's not my place. It's not my business, Lord. It's Yours. But this may be the time that for the first time in their life, they get serious with You and don't run back to something they've done, but to who they are and to who You are. In Thy name I pray. The heads are bowed tonight, eyes closed. Nobody look. Anybody raise your hand and say, preacher, won't you pray for me? Because you were talking to me. You were talking to me, preacher. You were talking to me. I've never really trusted God. Never have. I've called on Him and I've prayed sinner's prayers and I've been led to the Lord. But I've never trusted Him. Never trusted Him. See how quiet it gets, folks? You see how personal it gets? It's a matter of God's integrity. Do you believe Him? Do you believe Him? Anybody raise your hand and say, pray for me, preacher, anybody? Anybody? All right. God bless you. Young lady right here. Bless your heart, sweetheart. Father, I pray for this young woman who raised her hand tonight. And God, we pray for her and raise her up before Thee. You know her. You knew her when she was in the womb. You knew her. And Your Son died for her at the cross. And when He died with her name on His lips. He shed his blood so that she could be saved. Glorify thyself tonight, Holy One. I bless you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Let's stand up and sing tonight, brother.
Page number 51 in the All-American.